come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, the song says, He is here. Alleluia. And you've promised that where two or three were gathered in your name, that you would be with us. Lord, we're mindful of the weather this morning, that many of the people could not make it out. We're mindful that many of our people are not able to be out today. They're sick. We thank you, Lord, for our acolytes. We pray that your hand would be upon them today. We thank you, Lord, for our choir members. Lift and strengthen those who weren't able to be here. We thank you, Lord, for our music director. Whomever he or she may be, we pray that you'd continue to guide there. But the main thing is this morning that you are here, and we are here, and we've come to worship and praise you. So we pray now that you would meet with us, have your way in our hearts. May we leave this place filled to overflowing with your loving grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we join our voices together in song and we sing Till the Storm Passes Over. In the dark of the midnight,
whispered, there is no need to try.
the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky.
Of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. Shall we unite our hearts and voices together in this historic confession of our Christian faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
You may be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God?
David, Joanne is recovering pretty well from her pneumonia. Thank you for your prayers and concern. Especially thank Jonathan for the chicken noodle soup that we're getting for that.
Chicken noodle soup will work every time. Yes. Any others? Thank you. Vicki Collins' family. Any others? There are a lot of people today who don't have heat. There are people today who don't have much to put on their table. There are people today that don't have a roof over their heads. A lot of people today who are hurting physically, emotionally. There are a lot of us who aren't as young as we used to be. In case you haven't noticed, okay? So do be praying. It's kind of rough as we get older. You know, it used to be when things were covered with snow and ice, oh, it was fantastic to get out and we could slip and slide all day long and have a wonderful time. But I don't know about you, but I've discovered that I don't bounce like I used to. Used to be I'd hit the ground and I'd be right back up again. One time in St. Louis, we had a freezing rain. Then we had about 4 inches of snow on top of it. And I went out to shovel the driveway. We lived on a major artery there on the west side of St. Louis. I was shoveling away and all of a sudden my feet went out from under me and I was flat on my back. And I looked around to make sure nobody was watching. Got up and shoveled some more. And feet went out from under me. I fell 4 times. Well, I've learned. Now I only have to fall once, and I usually don't get back up again. But do be praying for those whose lives could be endangered by this kind of weather. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another brand new year, for more opportunities to be able to worship and praise you, for more opportunities to be able to build your kingdom. Remind us today, Lord, that there are so many who are hungry, homeless, hurting, helpless, and hopeless, who need us to show them what your unconditional love and grace is like. Help us, Lord, that we might seek to show the world what God's love is really and truly like. Ours is not a religion that admonishes us to do away with all of those who don't believe the way we do. Jesus said, this is how everybody's going to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would remind us that we can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. Help us today that we might seek to find new ways to reach out in your love and grace. Be with those today who are sick. We pray that they would feel your healing touch. Remind them that the great physician is indeed watching over them. Be with those today, Lord, who are grieving loss of loved ones, grieving problems in relationships, grieving for the well-being or the loss of their pets. We just pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen them now. We pray today that you would be with our troops all over the globe. Keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord, during this time of absence. May they feel your presence and strength. Be with our leaders, Lord, all of them, both sides of the aisle and in the Congress in Washington, D.C. Remind them that it's not a power thing, it's not a money thing. It's that we are one nation under God, and they all have a responsibility there. Get their eyes off others. Get them on you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together freely to worship and praise you. We pray now that you would have your way in the moments left in this service. May we leave this place to go out into the world, still celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is born. Looking forward to the truth that is coming, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and then he rose again, reminding us that we too can look forward to eternal life. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings to us. We are so blessed. We pray now that you bless these, our gifts to you. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing as we sing a Tommy Dorsey song. He wrote it. Precious Lord, take my hand.
The scripture this morning is from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. As Pharaoh and his army approached the people of Israel, the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching toward them. The people began to panic and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness." But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving." The word of God for the people of God.
Upper room.
baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. And I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the world know. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. That is in me than he that is in the world.
That is from 1 John chapter 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We were talking last week a little bit about the Israelites during the Exodus. We were talking about how they were all celebrating, maybe 4 to 5 million of them, marching through the desert. After 400 years, they were finally being released from captivity. Everything was great and wonderful. Until they got to looking around and they discovered that in front of them was the Red Sea and they had no boats. On either side of them were mountains and they had no mountain climbing gear. And behind them was the entire Egyptian army with all of their foot soldiers and their chariots and their tanks and their airplanes and whatever else they may have had. So, interestingly enough, today's sermon is entitled, Don't Be Afraid. Lou Holtz, former coach of the Arkansas Razorbacks, said, I know God doesn't send me more trouble than I can handle, but sometimes I think God overestimates my ability. Maybe you've been in that kind of a position too. Moses was, even after the burning bush experience, he was less than thrilled at the prospect of facing Pharaoh and demanding that all of the slaves be released, be freed. But God said, go and tell Pharaoh. You go and tell him, and I will be with you. Then, after a series of confrontations and conferences, after dialogues and debates, after persistence and plagues, Pharaoh finally agreed. The Israelites were thrilled. This was an historic moment. This was their exodus. This was their day of salvation. So they thought until they got to the Red Sea. This morning, we need to realize several things. First of all, we need to realize that fear is a formula for failure. The Israelites were leaving the bondage of Edom, the bondage of Egypt for the freedom of God. They saw God work miracles. They witnessed the 10 plagues. They experienced the first Passover. They were released by Pharaoh after 400 years of slavery. They could have been filled with faith at that point, but instead they were crippled by fear. They show what happens when we allow fear to replace our faith. Fear can make us skeptical. It says, then they turned against Moses and complained, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? When we're afraid, we begin to doubt. We doubt ourselves. We doubt God. We doubt others. Studies have shown that cynics have a problem with fear. We often ridicule what we are afraid of. Another thing we need to realize, fear can make us selfish. When we're afraid, we focus on ourselves. Why did you make us leave Egypt? When we're afraid, we excuse ourselves and blame others. We run from responsibility. Another thing we need to realize is that fear can make us stubborn. I reckon that probably doesn't apply to Rockwood United Methodist Church. But I tell you what, them folks down at First Baptist, it applies to them. You know what I'm saying. When we resist change, when we're afraid. First part of verse 12 there, it says, "Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt?" They were saying, "Don't rock the boat. We've always done it this way before." Fear keeps us from growing. Fear keeps businesses from growing. Fear keeps churches from growing. I was an associate pastor in a church in St. Louis. They were looking for a new pastor. They called in a young man that was currently pastoring at a growing church. This was a denomination where they called their pastors. They called him in for an interview. He came in, they showed him around the community, they showed him around the church, and then they sat down with him and they said, "We realize that you don't know much about us, but just from what you've seen, can you give us an idea what your vision might be for our church?" And he says, "With what you've shown me today, I cannot see any reason why within a year we couldn't be running double what we are now." And they were running 150 to 200. Next, you see, a lot of people on that committee didn't want a whole bunch of new people coming into the church. They didn't want a bunch of dirty-fingered, runny-nosed kids messing up their beautiful facilities. Pastored another church up in Wisconsin. It was a nice little church. They had just finished a brand new building. They had an A-frame sanctuary with Sunday school classrooms going off to either side. Out in the foyer, it was like a garden scene. They had an astroturf path going between river rocks, and they had a fountain there that was about 6 foot by 12 foot, and the whole insert lifted out of the fountain and it became a baptistry. Beautiful church. Well, the kindergarten classroom was way down at the end of this wing over here. And there was an older woman that kind of babysat the kids while they were there, and she had five or six of them each Sunday in there. Well, she decided that she was going to move to the Chicago area and move in with one of her daughters. So she left. We had a young couple in the church whom I had just married a few months before. And the young lady came to me one day and said, "Pastor, do you have anybody to teach a Sunday school class?" I said, "No, we don't." She said, "I would like to, could I?" Absolutely. She started teaching that class, and it wasn't but a few months till they were running 20 to 25 to 26 kids in that class. Well, lo and behold, a month or two after that, the dear lady came back from Chicago. And her first Sunday morning back, she walked down at the end of the hallway and looked into that room. Wall-to-wall kids. She came into the office with tears running down her cheeks. And she said, "You know, that's the whole problem here. All of these outsiders are coming in and taking the jobs away from those of us that have been here all these years." And I asked her to sit down, handed her a tissue, and I said, "Listen, first of all, we don't have any outsiders in this church. And secondly, we've got all kinds of jobs that need somebody to do them. How many of them do you want?" Shame on me. I pastored a church on the Knoxville district that did a lot of work with the homeless people. Every Monday, we'd feed 150 of them a hot meal. We had showers. We had a clothes closet. We had all kinds of personal hygiene items and everything. If they wanted a whole new set of clothes all the way down to their shoes, we had it for them. We had winter coats. We had aspirin and Tylenol and mouthwash and just about everything, toothpaste, toothbrushes, anything they would want. One day I heard one of our dear members bless his heart. You know, that's a Tennessee thing, right? Bless his heart. He said, that's the whole problem. All of these street people are coming in here and messing up our beautiful facilities. Bless his heart. Okay, here God was, ready to lead millions of slaves out of captivity. And their response was, leave us alone. See, another problem with this is that fear can make us short-sighted. When the Israelites were confronted with the Red Sea, they said there in verse 12, our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to the good old days in Egypt. They wanted to retreat. Today, many people would rather live in bondage to sin, in rebellion and guilt, than to be set free by Jesus Christ. Second thing is, we need to realize how fearful people respond. Their response was, let's go back to Egypt. In my library, I have over 40 books by Lyle Schaller. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to attend a workshop by him at Lake Junaluska. One question that he raised to all of us, he said, what is the single most powerful influence in the decision-making process? Any guesses as a church? When we go to make decisions, what is the most powerful influence usually on most committees and most people? His answer was the past. Think about it now. Often what we did last year, we'll settle for again. Every church has a back to Egypt committee. Wow, when preacher so-and-so was here. Yeah, I don't know if you noticed or not, but he's gone. Young preacher, he'd just gone to a new church, and it was in the summertime, and after a while, he noticed the grass was getting kind of high, and he approached the chairman of the trustees, and he said, by the way, he says, the grass is getting kind of tall. Who usually mows it? The chairman of the trustees says, well, the preacher did. The new pastor says, well, I've already talked to him, and he doesn't want to do it anymore, so we need to find somebody else. That's the way we used to do it. I was talking with a preacher one time. He was older than I was. But he said that one church that he pastored, when payday would come around, the treasurer would say, okay, now listen, I know that Sister Jones brought you by a sack of potatoes, so I took $3 off your check for those. And I know that Brother Smith brought you by a couple chickens, so I took $5 off your check for that. Anything the church did, he took it off the pastor's check. Well, I can relate. My first church, there was no parsonage, no insurance, no nothing. They paid $22.50 a week. And if I didn't put the check back in the offering plate, it would bounce. So I can understand that, but that's the way they used to do it. And every church has a back to Egypt committee. So let's go back and do it the way we used to. They want to go back to the good old days. Now, also in my library, I've got this little book here. This little book is entitled The Seven Last Words of the Church. Or, now you got that, The Seven Last Words of the Church, which would kind of indicate, you know, we talk about the seven last words of Christ on the cross. He was getting ready to do what? Die, right? Okay, seven last words of the church, which would kind of indicate maybe the church is getting ready to die. The seven last words of the church, or we've never done it that way before. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but a lot of things have changed in the church from the way they used to be. I've had people say all kinds of things to me. Why, when grandma and grandpa went to church, they never had a big fancy organ up front. And of course, my response is usually, well, when grandma and grandpa went to church, they didn't have inside plumbing either. Shall we take it out? Times are a-changing. Okay, now, I have driven actually millions of miles in cars, in trucks, including semis, in tour buses. And I've discovered that while I need to be mindful of what's going on around me and behind me, I'd better keep my main focus on what is ahead. When you get ready to leave here today, you look at your rearview mirror in relation to the size of the windshield. That kind of puts it in perspective, okay? You need to be aware of what's going on in that little thing up there, but you better keep your main focus on the big thing. And it's the same way in the church. We need to remember who we are and where we've been. But Paul reminded the church that there comes a time when we need to forget those things that are behind and run the race that is set before us. Not only did they say, let's go back to Egypt, their idea was, let's run away and hide. And this philosophy is as old as time itself. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed what God had told them to do and they heard God coming, what did they try to do? They tried to run and hide. In the church, when things don't go our way, we hide behind someone else or we duck out. You remember last Sunday, we sang, "It is no secret." The second verse says, "There is no night, for in God's light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide." Another thing we tend to do, we feel sorry for ourselves. Unfortunately, this is how many of us choose to deal with our problems. All of our energies are expended on our own little pity party. Our poor little church. Please, please, please. If you're leading in prayer or if you're talking about Rockwood United Methodist Church, please don't say our poor little church. That drives me right up the wall. Oh my, we don't have many people. We don't have any vision. We don't have much faith. And bottom line, we don't dare to trust God to do the impossible. If and when we pray, we spend most of our time making excuses as to why God can't work in our lives or in our church. Oh God, you know, we ain't got too many people here. Oh God, you know, well, God already knows that, yes. Let's see what God can do. There's a story a few years back in the Atlanta Journal that kind of illustrates this point here. A young mother was trying to give some liquid medicine to her 2-year-old boy. You ever tried to give medicine to a cat? That's easy. Try giving it to a two-year-old. She was doing that. The boy would not cooperate. He would shut his mouth tightly, and he would swing at the medicine spoon with both arms. The mother begged and coaxed and pleaded and threatened and bribed, all to no avail. He would not take the medicine. Finally, she was completely worn down. She gave in to self-pity. She threw the spoon into the sink and ran into the bedroom and fell across the bed sobbing. A few minutes later, she heard laughter coming from the kitchen. She went out to investigate and found out that Grandma had solved the problem. Grandma had mixed the medicine with orange juice and put it in a squirt gun. And Junior was standing there with his mouth wide open, just waiting for her to squirt it in. Wow, that was so much fun. You know, we only have so much energy, and as we get older, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the energy level seems to drop. If we use it all on self-pity, we don't have much left for creative solutions. Another thing we do, we tend to find someone else to blame. The Israelites were at the Red Sea as the Egyptians were closing in behind them. A few minutes ago, Moses was their hero. Now the trouble was starting, and they were like sharks in the feeding frenzy. It's all the preacher's fault. Moses, why did you do this to us? Why did we ever listen to you? A minister was counseling an alcoholic one time. The man had been gone from the church for over a month. His wife and family had left him. He blamed his wife for his drinking. He blamed his parents. He blamed the pastor and the hypocrites in the church. Finally, he yelled at the minister and said, "Well, aren't you going to say something?" The minister said, "Oh, pardon me. I was just trying to think of someone else we might be able to blame too." We don't need a scapegoat, folks. We need a savior. Finally, hopefully, we come to the point where we resolve, pardon me, we resolve, let's trust God and go forward. When Moses was trapped between the Pharaoh and the Red Sea, he didn't quit. He dared to trust God, and they went forward. When trials and troubles come, and folks, they will. I don't know what 2018 holds. I know there are going to be some moments, but I know who holds 2018. We need to remember Moses at those times. He didn't have all the answers, but he stayed in touch with God and he went forward and trusted God to work things out. There's an old song that we used to sing. It says, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do." How do we replace fear with faith? Let me give you 5 points here very quickly. The first step, of course, is to invite Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and Savior, to let him be our guide and direct us every moment of every day. But then there's information, get the facts. If we're going to take the risk, God wants us to know the facts. And anything that requires faith is going to have a risk factor to it. God reminds us there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Proverbs 13:16, wise people think before they act, fools don't, and even brag about it. Proverbs 23:23, get the truth and don't ever sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and discernment. Secondly, there's information, then there's evaluation. Count the cost. Jesus talked about someone who was going to build a tower. First they sat down and figured out what it was going to cost to see if they had enough money. or if a king was going to go to war against a bigger army, he was going to sit down and figure out how they would do it. Proverbs 20:25 says it's dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. Then thirdly, there's preparation. Plan our steps. Proverbs 14:15, the prudent carefully consider their steps. Fourthly, there's declaration. Announce our goals. We need to tell the world about our intentions. We need to announce where we're headed. Goals are statements of faith. They say we believe God. Then fifthly, there's initiation. Let go and launch out. Someone said that turtles only make progress when they stick their necks out. It's also true about people, and it's true about churches. How many have ever been to circus? Okay, I think we can almost have a majority. I was sad to hear that Barnum and Bailey was finally hanging it up. I've been to their winter headquarters and been to several of their circuses, but the trapeze artists are interesting to watch. They're high in the air. They swing out on one bar, waiting for the other bar that is coming for them to grab. But the bars are spaced in such a way that the performer has to let go of one before they can grab onto the other one. You ever notice that? It's not a matter of, well, I got to hold this one, and I'll get a hold of this one too. You're not going to go anywhere if you do that. Here they are. There's a point in that act where they're suspended 100 feet above the ground, holding on to thin air. And that's a good example of what it means for you and me to live by faith. God wants to work in our lives, but we have to let go of the past before we can grab hold of the future. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. But when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of fear. When the Israelites were at the Red Sea, God didn't take them around it. He didn't take them over it. He took them through it. But it wasn't until they stepped where the water had been that it happened. I like that last verse that Catherine read a few minutes ago. Exodus 14:15. Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. Why are you calling out to me? Get the people moving. What is your personal Red Sea this morning? What is it that scares you to death? That keeps you awake at night? That seems impossible? What is it in your lives that's unpredictable and overwhelming? Besides your kids or your grandkids, or including them. That is your personal Red Sea. And folks, the words of that chorus are still true. Got any rivers you think are impossible? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God still specializes in things thought impossible. And he does the things that others cannot do. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would help us through your grace and strength to conquer our fears. May we dare to trust you no matter what happens. May we hear you say, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to leave this morning, I'd like for us to sing a song of benediction. You're familiar with it. It says, God be with you till we meet again. Shall we stand as we sing? As we leave this place, may you leave with the assurance that God will indeed go with you. May you leave knowing that as you meet others who are wrestling with the problems of life, that God's love and grace will flow through you, that they too might discover that there is a God who can work the impossible. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.